I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're in Hebrews, and we've been doing a little study in Hebrews, and I got to ask you a question that maybe, if you will think of it in an emotional manner, will help us to kind of go where we need to go this morning. How does it feel when somebody doesn't believe you? That's a hard thing, if somebody just doesn't believe you. I mean, I was talking to the teens this morning in Sunday school, and you know, I mean, they live in that neighborhood. You know, nobody ever believes a teenager. You know, they say, it's black. No, it's got to be gray or white. It can't be black. The kid's got to be lying. It's sort of genetically programmed in. But we all remember being there when we were teenagers, and we maybe stomped our foot and said, this is true. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that these guys are about ready to walk away from their faith, from their belief. They're about ready to give it up and walk away because somebody has sown a seed in their world that says, maybe he isn't who he said he was. Maybe he couldn't possibly be our priest because after all, he came from Judah's tribe, not from Levi's tribe. Now, we all know how to catch a monkey, right? You know how to catch a monkey? And you put a banana in a jar, and he'll reach in and grab the banana, right? And he won't, if you've got the jar somehow fastened or in some kind of contraption, he can't get the banana in his hand out. He won't let go and come out. Now, guys, I got to ask you a question. What would it take for you to give up Jesus? Because these guys were struggling. Their core had to be Jesus. It had to be. And there was a lot more at stake than just the fact that they weren't believing and that maybe they would have lost the blessing. Because you see, God has us on task, on sight for a reason. It is not just so that we can sit around and have a wonderful time and be blessed all the time. Because frankly, it just doesn't usually go that way. We've been wonderfully blessed in this country. And the church has not been on the run for a long, long time. But when the church, overall, if you took all of the continuum of the church age and you looked at all the churches across the time of the church age, you would find most of the time we've been on the run in some manner. In fact, somebody made a very clear comment, a very good comment, a very observant comment that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Many times it takes bloodshed. And these people were looking at bloodshed on the horizon. Look at chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews 3, the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 2, he said he's our high priest. In chapter 2, he told us that Jesus was not just worthy of our worship, but he, in fact, was the object of our worship. Chapter 1, he says, look at the excellencies of Christ. Everything that was made by him. He was God of very gods. I mean, you can't give this up. Now, guys, I know you got a lot on your plate. I know that from Sunday to Saturday throughout any given week, you've got a very little smattering of God and a whole lot of garbage out there to deal with, you know. I mean, you could up the ante on God. You really could. You could turn the radio on more and listen to Christian teaching. You could turn the CDs on and listen to some good gospel music over here. You could get a CD. You could do any number of things to stir up your spirit for God. And God wants you to do that. Title of the message this morning is Leaning In, and two things he talks about in this passage. And the first one is in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he says, consider the apostle. Now, when you see that word consider, understand that from verses 1 down to verse 6, he's going to kind of develop that idea. Consider Jesus. You need to consider Jesus. The word for consider is a word that literally means to put your mind on him. Put your mind down on Jesus. Now, guys, we don't take a lot of time to think. You've seen the statue made thousands of years ago, I guess, of thinking man. He's kind of leaning forward and he's thinking. Because that's a pretty powerful thing, but we don't take time to think very often. We don't look at this book and read it slowly, meditatively. Maybe we get our Bibles out. If we get them out at all, oftentimes we'll get them out and we'll blow through a chapter or three chapters or get our daily reading in and we'll slap it shut and say, now what's on TV? Who's playing tonight? But the reality is that when you look at this book, we need to be looking at it contemplatively and thoughtfully. If there's no other place that you're really thoughtful, you know, most of us have jobs that we could do in our sleep. We all often have jobs. I used to go, and when I was doing my wallpapering up in Cleveland, and we would have whole hallways, and we'd have these hotels we would do. We'd blow out rooms of hotels and wall covering. I would go in there, and the time I had to think was when I was setting the room up. But once I got everything cut down and ready to go, I could put in my headphones and listen to Christian teaching all day. It was a glorious thing. Man, I grew by leaps and bounds because I could sit there listening to Christian radio, and I'd slam sheets up on the walls all day long. And after a while, I didn't have to think anymore because those motions were all rote for me. And much of what you do is like that, but don't let God ever become autopilot for you. Because the Bible says you need to consider Him. You need to put your mind down on Him. And that means while you have the clearing, while you have the time to put your mind on Christ, He says you need to consider Jesus. Now for them, they had been thwarted. They had been circumvented. Somebody sowed a seed of doubt, and the world is constantly throwing reasons to doubt at you. I mean, over and over again, we've been here millions upon millions of years ago, 100 million years ago, this. It's all a bunch of smoke and mirrors. There is no science behind what they are suggesting, and yet they say it over and over and over again, and doubt is being sown, and God wages everything. God hazards everything, sort of like Daryl did when he said to these guys, "Did you like one of our songs?" He just threw himself out. Anything could happen. God says, I'm telling you, it was made just about, 4,000 years ago, the flood, 7,000 years ago, the creation, add up all the numbers. He says, I'm telling you, I created Adam and Eve. They had some children, and here are their names. In fact, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to tell you, here's Jesus, and his father was this father, this back to David, David back to Adam. He says, it's only been around a little while. Amen. God hazards it all on the truth of what saith the Lord. He says, this is who I am, and I am who I am, and I'm not going to play any games. You must believe me. And He does not lie. And He says it matters what you believe. And when you do not believe God, that's huge. And I'm not just talking about lost people who don't believe Him. I'm talking about you and me. Because God asks you and me to take part in what He's doing. Look at verse 1 again. It says, wherefore, holy brethren. Holy brethren. That means you are set apart. That's what you are. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your mortal bodies. God says you are holy brethren. You say, well, I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a grandpa. Man, I was down there teaching those kids, and all of a sudden I heard my little guy walking down. I didn't see him, but I heard him, and everything just got distracted. That's my grandbaby over here. Cute. Cute. Cute kid. In fact, I found out that his sister thinks he's cute too. The only thing to keep her from crying the other night was when she saw Lincoln. Wow! And I put him over. I just put it right in front of him. I said, "This works. I'm going to put him right here, wherever he's at." Moving him. She was crying until I put him around here. But you know what I'm saying? You're holy, brethren. And the Bible says you're not only holy, brethren, but you're partakers of the heavenly calling. That means that you've been called out. The Bible calls us the church. Greek word ekklesia, it means the called out ones. You're called out of this mess. You're called out of the lies. You're called out of the deception. You're called out of the foolishness of our world. And you're supposed to be doing something. Not just standing over here, tapping your fingers, till Jesus comes. Boy, I wish He'd hurry up and come. He says, no, get busy. He says, you've got a calling. Other places, the word calling, vocation, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The idea here is you've got a calling, but you have to put it in the greater context of the chapter because he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. And the idea of appointment is the same thing you've got. You have an appointment. You're a holy brother and you're set apart. You're a set apart person just like Jesus was set apart for a purpose. Just like Moses, he's going to talk about, was set apart. So see the big picture. Consider Jesus because frankly, what you see in Jesus is what you and I are supposed to be. The Bible says in 1 John that we're supposed to walk even as He walked, you see. We're supposed to be the kind of people who mimic the Lord Jesus. Be imitators of Christ. Okay, that's where imitators is mimicized. We're supposed to mimic Jesus. You say, well, I just got so much to do. God says, rain on all that. You do that better when you're doing it God's way anyway. So do it God's way. The Bible says that we are to consider the apostle Jesus. and high priest. Now, their problem was they were having a real problem, the Hebrews were, rethinking the whole idea of whether Jesus could be a high priest. Of course, we know, because we've read this before, I trust, where he says that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which predated Moses and Aaron anyway. They even tied through Abraham to Melchizedek. But they were willing to somehow let go of the banana, let go of Jesus, and sort of turn and look the other way. Guys, listen, don't let go of Jesus. He's got to be your core. He's got to be the center. He's got to be your end-all, be-all, because he's the only one that outlasts everything else. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, this body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. And that stuff will preach. You and I live in a world where it's bombarding us. But if you just live a little longer, you'll find out whatever you're lit up about today will be old news tomorrow. You know, I was telling you some time ago about the little lady, Mary Harding. She's a little lady. She's in her 80s and she's in the nursing home. Frail and small, probably no more than 4'10". Sitting in a little wheelchair. We took her some mints. You remember my story. Took her some mints. Said, Mary, we brought you some mints. And I tell you what, she could hardly move or talk to us. But her hand lit out there to get those mints. Because the last thing to go is your sweet taste buds. Isn't that a mercy? Isn't that a mercy? I'm for it. Amen? Bring it on. And I always told you now, and I repeat the story today to remind you that when I get old and I can't do it, you bring me some candy. Amen? I was told later she had diabetes that could have killed her, but that's okay. No wonder she lit up about those candies. Woo! Give me some of that, you know? But here's the point, is that God is so good. He gives us so much and so much to believe and so much proof, many infallible proofs. And the Bible says in chapter 1 that God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. He's spoken. And for us to disbelieve Him is huge. It's offensive. And it will destroy every hope of joy in your life. If you don't believe Him, if you will not take Him at His word, what else do you have? Really, what do you have? I mean, go chase the world. Throw off your marriages. Throw off. Be all selfish. Become self-consumed and you will implode. God says, I'm the only one who can make this right. I'm the only one who can fix it. I'm the only one who can take the crooked and make it straight. I am the only way. I am the truth and the life, Jesus said. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only one to make sense of this. You, because of me, have a heavenly calling. You, because of me, are sent. And you have a place in the world that makes sense. The Bible says in verse 2, Jesus was faithful to Him that appointed Him. The word appointed is the word poieo, fashioned. And what the idea here is that God had brought Jesus into the world as a son. He was God forever. He says He appointed Him. So when He looks down, if you let your eye fall down in verse 4, every house that is built by someone, but He that built all things is God. He told us in chapter 1 that Jesus built all things. And here He's saying He's God. He's letting it be known. Don't doubt God. Don't throw God off. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. There He is. But the way the Father had fashioned Jesus to be presented to you and me was to be presented as a son, a human son. The Bible says He was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Awesome stuff! And He spoke! And we step back and we say, well, I don't know. I don't know? Really? He walked on the water, He healed the sick, He gave sight to the blind, He raised the dead. He raised Himself. And He said He would. It's His.